You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Good morning. My name is Desmond. I'm one of the partners here at the Village Church. And today I will be reading from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. This is my command: love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you: love one another.
Amen, amen. You know, as I think about technology, I don't know a lot of you, but I am not an early adopter in terms of new gadgets come out and I'm on the wait list. I'm waiting outside of stores back when you did that kind of thing. I usually tend to have the models a couple of models back. So I'm an Android guy, so my model is like not the up-to-date one. But for some of you, you get really geeked out. You get excited about the new models coming. But there's a frustrating part of it, because it seems like you can get comfortable with where you're at. And then suddenly they unveil the next one. And of course, it comes with shelling out more money. But there's this upgrade with new features and better than what you've had and bigger or smaller or whatever it might be. And as we think about that, as we're continuing through this series through the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus through one of his apostles, John, many times through this book, when we see the words of Jesus, he explains how in some sense he is an upgrade. And he'll use language of describing how they've understood life and everything that has to do with it, including faith. They've understood in a certain way, but now he's come and it's all different. But here's the thing about Jesus. He's an upgrade that's complete. There's no model coming after him that's going to be better. There's no other model that's needed, because he is the perfect fulfillment of all that it was supposed to be, in terms of who the people were before the Lord. And we're going to look into that a little bit here from our passage today that we heard read. But join me as we pray and ask and invite the Lord's presence to lead us. Dear God, we thank you for the words you present to us in the scriptures that show us the word of God, Jesus himself. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move within our midst, as distanced as we are, in however way we need to hear from you, that you might draw us closer to you and to one another as well. Thank you for the words of Scripture that point to the life found in Jesus, and give us soft hearts to receive whatever you need to say to us today to draw us closer to you. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, we see an example of how Jesus is the better thing. So when Jesus says in verse 1 here, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." Students of the Scriptures at that time, they would recognize this wasn't just some clever metaphor or a teaching tool, but this was actually a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. Prophets like Isaiah and others, but Isaiah, he described God's people of Israel in the language, the imagery of a vineyard that was planted with the purpose of bearing good fruit. But instead, what happened was described in places like Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, the plant he delighted in. He expected justice, but saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but heard cries of despair." And when we see here, when it says expected, this word is repeated, expected is referring to the kind of fruit that was to come from the vineyard of God's people. They were supposed to be able to demonstrate and grow fruit of justice and righteousness. But instead, what we saw was injustice and despair. And this is the language of relationship. Because God, what he was expecting for them as he was lovingly planted them, they would be a certain kind of people in relationship with others. But instead, we see what happened. They were a corrupted vine bearing rotten fruit. So again, where that was what was had been planted, that was the vineyard, that's what people knew of Israel, where there had been a corrupted vine bearing this bad fruit, Jesus is now declaring he is the perfect, authentic vine. He is, in some way, he's the true Israel, and his followers, those who are in him, they are now God's people who will bear authentic, healthy, vibrant fruit. And in some ways, it's the application of Jesus' teaching in the previous chapter, in chapter 14 that we looked at. And this is sometimes the downside of our modern English Bibles that are set off in these different chapter headings. And those are helpful to understand, but we sometimes miss the flow of the story here. But back in chapter 14, verse 20, for instance, where it says, "I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." So Jesus, he's describing the just this living relationship that he has with the Father. And he's now promising for those who follow him the same kind of relationship, that he is the true vineyard of the true gardener, the Father. And just as branches are attached to a vine, life is found for those followers of Jesus who are in relational union with him. Their life is found in their connection with the vine, the branches to the vine. So it begs the question, how do people know that they are in this kind of union with Jesus? Simply, you look at the fruit. If you want to know, is there a connection from branches to the vine, you look at the fruit. And this idea of the evidence of fruit, it's repeated throughout these verses, throughout this teaching, and it's done in both like a negative form. Verse 4, for instance, where it says, "Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me." It's saying, if you don't see fruit, you're not connected to the vine. But it's both positively as well. Verse 5, "The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." It's saying, yeah, disconnected, there's no fruit. But if you are in me, if the branches are connected to the vine, whoa, there's going to be so much for more fruit than you can imagine. Simply, the follower of Jesus bears fruit. And the common connection that we find here is that fruit will be born from those branches that are intimately connected to the vine. As Jesus says throughout this teaching, the phrasing that he uses, those who remain in me. Remain in me. So what does remaining in Jesus practically look like for us? You know, what does it mean to remain in Jesus? I think in one sense, there's a very personal, intimate aspect of this. You know, so as wonderful and as important as worshiping corporately together, you know, and God, we're moving slowly back towards where we can even do that physically. But in one sense, we're still worshiping corporately, even across screens, even with watch parties. That's important. There's a reason why we want to get back to that, because in a certain way, you cannot know God fully apart from being in a corporate body. But while you do the corporate side, there's got to be a parallel expression of our journey with God done on a private sense, on an individual basis. Basically, guys, if I could implore you, do whatever you need to do to cultivate the intimacy of your relationship with God in your private being. In your own times, when no one else is around, do whatever you need to do to strengthen that relationship. And the thing is, I think that's going to take a lot of different forms, just because we're a lot of different people and we're a diverse community. So what works for one person is not necessarily going to work for another. We're all wired in different ways. And I believe there are many different ways to come to the same conclusion of how do we walk more closely with Christ. So what I'm saying is, hear me out. I'm not a read the Bible guy in this sense. What I mean by that is, I'm not a guy that says if you've got like problems, it's just read your Bible. Just read your Bible. I'm not saying that I believe the Bible doesn't point us to ultimately the source of life. I'm fully a believer in the sufficiencies of scriptures. But I think how we interpret that is going to take on different perspectives. But here's what I am saying. At the same time, I have yet to meet, in my own experience, I have yet to meet the Christian who's consistently growing in their relationship with God, who doesn't have some kind of time dwelling in the words of God, in prayer. And maybe they're out there, I just haven't met that person yet on a consistently growing basis who's not spending time in the Bible, in prayer, and in other things to help us to know God. Because, I mean, I think you can even do it for a while, but that will eventually reveal itself. It's like I think about my wife recently celebrated her birthday, and, you know, I'm thankful for people that I work with because they're awesome, because they had this awesome bouquet of flowers delivered, gorgeous white roses, and just a big bouquet sitting on our table. Beautiful. I mean, just wonderful. The thing is, we noticed every day, little bit by little bit, petals started to fall off, a little more wilt, starting to fall over a little bit, because as beautiful as those flowers are, when it's cut off from the root source of its life, it will eventually die. As nice as it looks, even in the present time, there is a time coming, if it's cut off from where it derives its life, it will die if it's not connected to the root source. So as we think about our own journeys with the Lord, maybe just something I can put out for your consideration. If the times with others in community are the only substantive moments you spend with God, you will experience a slow starvation of the soul. And I think things like pandemic have just put that into turbo mode, because even getting together is put at such a challenge. Simply, we need to spend time with God on our own. And, you know, it's just real sad at seeing even many stories of very public Christians and many of them leaders who we discover that their private lives don't reconcile with their very public persona. Even doing like what seems like incredible things in the name of God, We've discovered that who they are in private didn't fully match up with what we knew of them in public. And it's sad. It's sad, and I don't think there are simplistic answers to what to make that. But one thing that I've been continually challenged by is I need to fight for my own personal integrity. The person that you all see, the person that I'm out there, the image that I might even meticulously craft before other people's eyes, it's got to be rooted in a personal sense of knowing God in my own life when no one else is around, when it's just me and God. They've got to match up, and it doesn't mean there's perfection. If anything, it reveals areas of sin, but there's got to be a hunger that, Lord, would you be as real to me when it's just you and me as when I'm talking about you with other people? So that will wreck your own life if you're disconnected in just this sense of remaining in Jesus privately. It will wreck your life. But the thing, a wrecking of a life never is just isolated to that person. You know, oftentimes when you talk about very public falls, moral failures, we kind of focus on that person, and that's very real. But we got to keep in mind, when you fall, when you're not doing well, when something goes wrong in your life, other people are always affected. Other people are always impacted. So even with very public falls, there is always someone else. Their life has experienced the pain of that. Because hurt is never just isolated to one person. Other people are always affected. So I want to challenge you, and particularly if you're a leader and you have other people who look to you and you're discipling perhaps, fight for your private world. Do whatever you can. Again, I'm not saying be perfect. But what I'm saying is fight for it, even if it means finding someone who's going to call you out on your private life, and they're going to ask you very specific questions. They're going to want to know from you, how are you growing? What are you learning? What are you being challenged by? And who know you enough to sniff through your stuff and know when there's some BS there. And then they ask some questions. What are you being convicted of? What's the Lord leading you to repent of? And if it's way too general, maybe getting into your stuff a little bit. Because our private world, obviously it affects our relationship with the Lord, and it reflects that, but it's not just for us, but it's also for others as well. Because in similar ways, as we think about remaining in Christ, that's kind of on a private level, in a similar way, maybe I would say for others, if times alone, just you and God. Some of us, we love that. That's all we want. If that's the only substantive time that you have with God, there will also be an experience of the starvation of the soul. Because as much as we're meant to know God personally, we're also meant to know Him corporately. Because for some of us, we've actually, pandemic, I mean, we're not happy, but we kind of don't mind not having to be around other people or going to someone's house for group or sharing our life with someone. We're like, okay, we're like, well, all I really need is just me and God, and I'm good. Because the reality, though, is remaining in Christ, it can never just be done on our own. But it's together in community with others. It's part of that, it's meditating on the riches of Scripture together. It's praying, and I'm really looking forward to this part, singing together with others. It's celebrating in laughter, as well as shedding tears of lament and weeping. Other people are critical for us to remain in Christ. We need other people to do that. Because here's this amazing thing. Your personal time of dwelling with the Lord, it increases your capacity to also dwell corporately with others. And vice versa. So, I mean, if we just think about that understanding of what it means to even gather together, and we fully acknowledge worshiping on video is not fun. And I guess I'm preaching to the choir, because if you're watching this, you're actually doing it. And if you're not, you're not. So you're not going to hear this. But I guess the challenge is, my experience of what I've observed from years of ministry is oftentimes, sometimes worshiping, even when it's done physically in person, it can be really hard. But what I've noticed is those who are walking with God in their normal day-to-day lives, it just enhances your ability to worship corporately. Like, it's not that you're expecting to come in suddenly on a Sunday and then, yo, this music team and that preacher, the game better be on, right? And like, that's going to create revival in your life, maybe. And I think God works in a moment, but usually it's just taking what's already been built up throughout the week, like kindling. And maybe it sets a light on that and flames come, but it's rarely in an isolated silo moment. It works together. And then the corporate, the fire that happens, the walking, the dwelling with God, that we take that and it impacts then our personal walks. It takes, because some of us, we struggle in the personal side. I found when you're walking with others, that strengthens your ability to walk with God on your own. So there's this rotating effect on this, real cyclical effect, that remaining in Christ, it has both a personal dimension, but also a corporate one. And we see the corporate part here, a powerful aspect of that here. Verse 2, it talks about, and some of you love gardening, so you really, your attention got caught here. Verse 2 says, he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. And you know, this idea of pruning, if some of you are not horticulturally wired, basically it's this idea, and like with roses, for instance, that you cut, which seems counterintuitive because you would think the purpose is to keep growing bigger and bigger and bigger and more and more and more. But actually, if you want real healthy fruit, whatever it is, you cut, you prune so that you can have a greater produce. And the thing about it is some of the reason that you prune, especially if you think like a vineyard, right, with a lot of different branches, the reason that you prune is all of the branches get crowded upon one another and they get tangled in one another. If they're overgrown and if there's unhealthy growth, in a sense, you tell the need for pruning based on all the other branches and that there's got to be some of this pruning, cutting down process to give room to grow. And what I'm saying is that the branches around us, the other people, they reveal our need for pruning so that we can grow. In another way, your relationships, especially those that have conflict in them, they reveal often your greatest need for growth. We talk about this all the time right here. God has given us relationships with people, both for, obviously for joy and for all of these different things, but he also gives us relationships for the purpose of growing in our relationship with God. Other people will be, in a way, a mirror for you to be able to see yourself better than you would ever be able to recognize, especially when there's conflict involved. So the people that you have the hardest time getting along with, maybe people who frustrate you, for some of you, they're family members. Like, you feel like, man, I'm a pretty good person, but when I'm around her or him, they just bring out the stuff in me and I become like a monster. And what's wrong with me? What's wrong with them? And you know, we go back and forth. But if we can see it in the bigger picture of pruning, God is often using the people that just drive you insane in your life, that make you angry, that get you jealous. The people who just seem to have that knack of saying the exact wrong thing, whether it's in front of your face or online. Maybe it's not even a specific person, but more it's a group of kind of people that they just know how to push your buttons. And you find the deeper, baser, darker elements of you coming out that are not there in polite, small group discussions. What I'm going to suggest is that might be part of God's pruning process in you, to show you through these other branches, these other people, things in your life that still need the sanctifying, the continual growing aspect of God's presence in your life. Because sometimes without those other branches that crowd upon us and show us our need for growth, we might kind of persuade ourselves to think, oh, I made it. I mean, I got some stuff, but I'm pretty good. But those people can be gifts, even though we don't like the wrapping paper, but they can be gifts to show you this is where God still wants to bring transformation in your life, your character. And it brings us back to that basic question that maybe some of you have been asking. What is the fruit of a person who remains in Jesus then? I mean, he's talking a lot about fruit. Is that just kind of up to our interpretation? What is the healthy expectation of someone that's found in healthy, life-giving union and obedience to Jesus? And we see it here in multiple places. But verse 12, it says, "This is my command." Here's the fruit. "Love one another as I have loved you." And it's repeated for emphasis at the close of today's passage in verse 17. "This is what I command you, love one another." The fruit of remaining in Christ is thriving relationships in love. The command that we are given, and even in the previous chapter we saw, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Jesus boils it down here. What's he talking about when he's saying, here is the command? Here is the all-encompassing command. Love one another as Jesus loves you. That's what we're commanded to do. So how does Jesus love us? Because that's a pretty big call. How does Jesus love us? We see a few examples from even today. One, we see his love is sacrificial. Verse 13, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." And we realize that the love of Jesus, even in contrast to much of the expressions and description of love in our world, it's giving. It's even at your own expense for the benefit of another, just as Jesus did. We see his love, it's affectionate. Verse 15, "I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends." I mean, this just blows my mind, because Jesus had it more than anyone else. He had every right to say, "All right, yeah, let's not get it twisted, y'all. We are in relationship, but let's keep the order correct. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Y'all here to serve me." And there's definitely an aspect where we serve our master, and Jesus is our master. But how amazing, he says, "You are my friends." And, you know, as I think about what that means, it means sometimes we think about relationships in a very utilitarian kind of sense, like relationships help us to be more productive. And I think that's definitely an aspect of it, especially if maybe those relationships are found in ministry or work, like getting things done. That's definitely part of it. But it reminds us that it's also supposed to help us enjoy. Like it says in another part in this passage, he came to give us joy. That people around us are meant for us to experience the fullness of God as friends and in affection. Just as Jesus does with us, it's not just for us to get things done for him. It's to be with us. How does Jesus also love? It's generous. His love is generous. Verse 15 again at the end. "I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father." Think about it. Jesus, he has the full knowledge of God. But what does he do? He's saying here, "I'm letting that be known to you." He shares with us what he has. And it's a reminder for us, what does it look like to love one another? Jesus loves it. It's being generous. It's giving to others what you have received. It's, in a sense, being a blessing because you have been blessed. And it's sharing readily the good things God has given you. And we see Jesus' love. How does he love us? It's proactive. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." What an amazing statement of the way that God loves us. That even when we weren't ready, even when we weren't amenable or responsive, it's not because we got our act together, but he chose us. He loves us. And such a reminder for us, just in what does it mean for us to love others? It means to go and you take action, because the reality is we want someone to love us. I want someone to love me. But what Jesus is saying is, if you want to love like I love, you take that action. You're proactive. You make the move. You start. You reach out. And the fruit of abiding in Jesus, remaining in him, is healthy relationships. It's living out Jesus' commandment to love one another. In a way, it's a restoration of that unhealthy relational fruit that we saw earlier in the rotten vineyard from Isaiah. This rotten fruit of injustice and unrighteousness. And sadly, we see evidence of that all the time, right? We see just our world is full of hurt and abuse and pain and wound and anger and rage and just the most vile expressions of injustice. Just this rotten fruit of a fractured relationship with God that has translated to a fractured relationship with one another. And what Jesus came to do, his good news, his mission, he came to destroy that sin that caused that fractured relationship and destroy it and restore us then to be a people of reconciliation and justice through his work. And it's why our church's vision is for reconciliation. And I think that's been our vision for a long time, being reconciled into right relation with God, but also with one another. But I think all the more, and again, we didn't plan it out this way. We didn't plan out, yeah, you know, this would be an epic vision because our nation is, woo, it's just going to get real wild, right? I think in this this particular current age of contention, people are more and more divided. As much as we were fed this idea, all we need is education and, you know, better efforts in school or things and talk and commercials and all, that's going to bring us together. Man, I think it's like we're seeing the fruit of people more and more at their necks. And I think one of the things that saddens me as someone who loves the church, I think I'm even hearing more and more messages from Christians who are telling people, hey, if there's like anything in your, and we're not talking about like core doctrinal issues, but if there are people in your church that don't align with the way you view politics or society or cultural issues, yo, that's a sign that you need to bounce. You need to get out of there because they're a toxic people for you. And hear me very clearly. I'm not saying we tolerate abuse or we tolerate abuse that we see in other people. We're not saying that. Those things need to be addressed. That's part of justice work. But what I am saying is I believe there's a better way that, in a sense, you are going to be different from other people. But how we respond to that, I think, is the way of Christ. Because it's going to draw stuff out of you just as it's drawing stuff out of everyone. But what does it look like to recognize the reconciling work Jesus has done with a fractured, sinful people, making us his own, cleansing us, as he told the disciples here, you are cleansed because of me. What does it look like for us now to live out this love in reconciliation with one another? Because the reality is the only way that we'll be able to love one another in the way we're supposed to, is intimate communion with Jesus. As he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If we're going to have any chance of doing this, we need to be in Christ, walking with him personally, but also corporately. So let me just throw this out for you as you sit on this. How is your love for others? Maybe are there people that you struggle to love in the way of Christ? Maybe as I was describing earlier, some of those people that push those buttons or bring stuff out of you, maybe you've been thinking about them. Who comes to your mind? Maybe that's Spirit just drawing to your focus areas of repentance for you or forgiveness, maybe as someone who's genuinely harmed you. Are there people that you really fight and you almost think it's impossible that you could love? Whether they're a real person, again, or more of a caricature of a group of people? Can I throw out this audacious invitation? And I can only say this with a straight face because of what Christ has done. Maybe your inability to love is your invitation to come find life in Jesus. where religion always says, if you want Jesus to accept you, you better be a loving person. You get your stuff together. You learn to forgive people. You learn to love people. You sacrifice yourself. You be generous. What the gospel says is, for people who find it impossible to love, for people who've been genuinely hurt, for people who have hate raging in their heart like I often see in myself, for people like that who feel like, I cannot love, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Jesus is an amazing Savior. Because we see in him, as he talks about branches that don't bear fruit, they'll be thrown in the fire. We didn't know that what he was saying is that one day on the cross, he would be taking himself and sacrificing his own life in love. And in a proverbial fire, being separated from the one he's always been connected with, the gardener, the Father. And that the vine himself had himself separated. So that broken branches that don't bear fruit, who bite at our neighbor, who can't love, who are hurt and who hurt, can be grafted back into the vineyard of God through the work of the vine who gave himself up. So can I put that out as your welcome invitation to know the Lord? Think about how hard it is for you to love. And as you think about that, think about how much Jesus loves you and what he did to make you his own. So close your eyes with me for a moment, and we're going to sing in a little bit. But before we do that, just close your eyes. And again, what does it look like for you to love others? Do you struggle? Is it hard? Let that be your invitation to come into the embrace of this Jesus who loves you so radically. Lord, I pray for my friends here. Lord, I'm not just preaching to other people, I'm preaching for myself, because God, as much as I know the right thing to love people, there are some people I just have so much of a difficult time loving. But thank you that in the gospel, I don't have to hide from that, but I bring that to you and say, Lord, this is why I continue to need you in my life. Remind me of the suffering Savior who gave his life to make me his friend. And I pray for all of us, Lord, you would lead us in the same way, draw us to you. And Lord, we don't diminish the hurt some of us have faced from other people. It's substantial. But Lord, we pray for your healing work. Some of us, Lord, we might be on our knees before you right now, confessing the people that we hate. But you're inviting us into a supernatural love of the Savior who loved us and made us his own. Lord, draw us into intimacy in you, personally and as a family. And in Christ's name we pray.